Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I said, we've gathered together today in order to give the Lord thanks. Thanksgiving Day is a civic holiday in the United States, a day that in our culture, if we're honest, is really about food and family and football and fun and probably a few other F's, but some wonderful things that we enjoy each year. And yet, the roots of this holiday, if we're to go back and look, they go all the way back to Reformed and Presbyterian and Protestant people who, as the church, set aside days of thanksgiving, days of celebration, days of prayer and reflection upon the goodness of the Lord. And the Westminster Confession of Faith even says that thanksgivings upon special occasions are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. And so it's perfectly normal for us as God's people to come together on this day, a Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day, and to give our Lord worship and thanks, not just as mere citizens of the United States, but as citizens of the kingdom of God, as members of the people of the Lord and the sheep of His pasture. And as the psalmist says, we assemble as His flock and we come into His presence with singing. We enter His courts with praise to make a joyful noise today and to bless His name. And so today is a day not just of food and family and football and fun, though it is that, but it is a day of thanksgiving. And so let us therefore give thanks to God, from whom all blessings flow. And let us receive from Him as we hear His word today and we meditate upon it. And we do so with Psalm 100, the psalm that we just heard. And I want you to notice the title that this psalm bears. The title there, not if you have an ESV, it might say in the bold letters, His steadfast love endures forever. That's just something the translators put in. But there's a title there from the Hebrew, and it says, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Now, many of the psalms are hymns of praise. Not all of the psalms. Some of the psalms are hymns of lament, and there's a variety in the Psalter. But many of them are hymns of praise. Many of them are saturated with language of praise, language of thanks. But only this psalm, Psalm 100, is a psalm that bears the title, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And it's very appropriate, because the psalm teaches us why we are to give thanks, and it also gives us some of the how we are to give thanks. And so as a people who are a people of thanks, it's good for us to meditate upon this psalm today, as it teaches us how we are to be a people of thanks, and why we are to be a people of thanks. Let's think about those two things on this morning of this Thanksgiving Day. So in the first place, why are we to be a people of thanks? Well, Psalm 100 gives us three reasons, at least three. The first is that we are to be a people of thanks because the Lord is our Creator. We're to be a people of thanks because the Lord is our Creator. Notice what verse 3 tells us. It says, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. Now, the fundamental problem with human beings is that because we are sinful, we want to be the Lord. We want to be God. We don't want to be creatures. We want to be the Creator. We want to be the center of the universe. And we think and act as if all of the universe revolves around us, and all glory and honor and praise is to be directed to us personally. And we think and act as if we live in some sort of universe that is really of course, just imaginary and something that we've erected around ourselves, but as if we were the center of that universe. And we inherited this kind of feudal thinking, this kind of sinfulness from our first parents, of course, from Adam and Eve, when they tried to be God by taking of the fruit that was forbidden. And this is what Paul gets at in Romans 1, isn't it? When he says that all people are without excuse. The apostle says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." You see, loved ones, it is the very essence of sin to twist the proper relationship of God as Creator and man as creature. And the consequence of that is not only self-worship, not only narcissism, but also ingratitude and thanklessness. And the sinful condition, you see, is not just something that is for the unconverted, but it's something that's not completely obliterated even when we are converted, even when the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Even as converted people, even as Christians in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, people whom the Holy Spirit has given a new nature, we still don't lose the propensity to be self-worshippers and thankless people to our Creator. And so the psalmist's words here, they're used by the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and to redirect us to our proper end. And so what does he say? Notice there, he says point blank in verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God. He is the one who made us. We are not God." That's the first reason, though, that we are to be a people of thanks. We know that the Lord, He is the Creator. He is the one who made us and who made all things. He is the one who, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. And the truth is, apart from Him, we would not exist. Apart from Him, we would have no life at all. We did not bring ourselves into existence. The Creator brought forth life out of nothing by the word of His power. And as the Creator, He graciously fills our lives with common gifts of His goodness. He didn't just create us and then leave the world alone to figure itself out. He didn't wind up a clock and then set it on the shelf and walk away. No, He continually upholds all things and He fills our lives with goodness. And so as the Apostle Paul said when he was preaching at Lystra, he said, "The Lord has done good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And loved ones, that's something that all of us experience constantly every day from the Creator. Not only has He made us, but He continually, consistently gives us so much in this life that we experience. He is not just pro-life in that He made us, but He is pro-life in that He continually upholds us and cares for us and keeps us throughout our life. He is one who gives us food to eat, clothing to wear, a roof over our heads, a means of income. He continually upholds the earth so that there's not a lack of oxygen to breathe. We have everything we need to sustain life. There's plenty of sun. The sun came out this morning when you woke up. I'm sure that almost all of you didn't wake up in a trash can this morning. You didn't wake up in a hole in the ground. You woke up someplace warm and with a roof over your head. And I'm sure that most of us, we probably walked to the kitchen when we were hungry and we got something to eat. And I'm sure that most of us went to the closet and we didn't find one thing to wear, but we found plenty of things to wear. I'm sure most of us experience these kinds of things every single day. It's all by the Lord. The one who continually makes our lives full of His goodness and His gifts of mercy. And the one who keeps the earth an inhabitable place for human beings. These things don't happen by chance. They don't happen for no good reason. Nor have we made them happen. The Lord, the Creator, makes these things happen through His own means. So that we who are created in His image are sustained. The Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. And we are to be a people of thanks. The second reason that we're to be a people of thanks, according to Psalm 100, is because the Lord is our Redeemer. And notice what the rest of verse 3 says. We are His, we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Now, while we're to give God thanks for all that He gives us in the realm of creation, and for all of the common blessings that are showered upon us, which He showers upon the whole world indiscriminately, well, loved ones, as the church, as believers, we are to give God thanks even more for the spiritual blessings that He has showered on us. Now, unfortunately, it usually doesn't work that way, does it? If we are honest, we are typically more concerned about the common blessings that God gives every day to the whole world, health and happiness, food and family and fun, than we really are about the spiritual blessings, the blood and righteousness of Christ. And I think this is something that is an epidemic, of course, in all of us. If it weren't true, then we wouldn't see books like Become a Better You on display in the airport bookstore windows. Why is it that we see books like that, that are talking about the common temporal blessings right now, written by so-called Christian authors? But you would never find a book about Christ's atonement or about the doctrine of justification by faith alone on display in the window in Borders or in the airport bookstore. Why? Well, it's because what sells more? What are we really interested in more? And sadly, loved ones, we have to remember that the common blessings of food and family and friends and these wonderful things that we enjoy that we shouldn't take for granted, that the Lord just bestows and showers on us every day, nevertheless, they pale in comparison when we consider the spiritual blessings that we've been given. And we should be moved to thanks for these things. The psalmist reminds us, listen, he reminds us, we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now there, he is not speaking of every person in the whole world. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of the people purchased through the redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And it's through His perfect life of obedience, through His atoning death on the cross, through His glorious resurrection, that God has claimed us as His own people. Not something that we have done, but something that He has done. And this is why we confess in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. God has graciously rescued us from the wrath that we rightly deserved on account of our sin. And for each one of His elect, He dealt with every single sin that we ever committed in word, in thought, in deed, in things that we've done, in things that we left undone. He could have passed us over. He could have said, you know, fine, you like that sin, I'll leave you there. And He would have been perfectly just and right in doing so. But no, instead, He chose you before the foundations of the world and gave you to the Son. In that covenant He made with the Son and said, now you go, I'll prepare a body for you. You go in the fullness of time and you pay for him, for her, for this one, for that one, for all of mine. And in the fullness of time, the Son came and He merited eternal life. So that at the end of His life, He could cry out to the Father, Father, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. That is what God has done for us, and we are to be thankful for it. The Good Shepherd became the sacrificial lamb for our sakes, and now we are the sheep of his pasture. We have so much to be thankful for. And yet the psalmist gives us a third reason why we are to be a people of thanks. We're told in verse 5, For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now, are you following there what He's doing? He's giving us these reasons. The Lord is our Creator. The Lord is our Redeemer. And not only that, but His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Now, what exactly is His steadfast love? That's a phrase that, you know, we might think is just kind of flowery and eloquent, and it's just a nice phrase there, God's steadfast love. But the word there in Hebrew is chesed. And that's why we see the phrase steadfast love appearing quite a bit in the Old Testament. But it means something in particular. It's not just speaking of God's just sort of general benevolence, and He's just this real nice deity and kind God who, you know, has steadfast love. And that's just a forceful way of putting it in English. No. He's speaking of God's chesed, His particular covenant faithfulness to His covenant people. And He says this chesed endures forever. It goes on and on and on. It is His particular covenant faithfulness that goes on not just throughout our lives, not even after we die, but even after the consummation and throughout all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And the Lord, you see, is one who not only made you, loved one, and who has redeemed you through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but who has promised to keep you throughout your life, even after the consummation, for all of eternity. And He will not let you fall away. The same good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep said this in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." The good shepherd will keep His sheep. The good shepherd will make sure that not one of them is lost. He even prayed in that same prayer in John 17 that I quoted earlier. He prays to the Father, "Father, I have kept them all. I haven't lost any of them. Now give Me the glory which I shared with You before the world was. And I pray, Father, that these whom You have given Me will be with Me where I am." And you see, that is the Lord's promise to you today. Psalm 100 is filled with promises. Not only is God your Creator and your Redeemer, but His steadfast love endures forever. Through all your waywardness, through all your weakness, through all your failures in the Christian life, your Good Shepherd never ceases to love you. And God never ceases to love you because He looks at you through that perfect righteousness of the Good Shepherd. And He will not let you slip. He will not let you fall. He will keep you, and He will bring you to the glorious end that He purchased for you. That is His promise. And so we have every reason to be a people of thanks. The Lord is our Creator. The Lord is our Redeemer. The Lord's steadfast love to us endures forever. We are His people, and we shall be with Him, enjoying His glory and His presence for all eternity. That is His promise. But as the people of the Lord, who are a pilgrim people in this present age, we might ask, well, how exactly then are we to be a thankful people? We know why, but what's the how? Well, again, we see three things here in Psalm 100. How are we to be a people of thanks? Well, first, he tells us in verse 1, notice, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." And the second part of verse 2, "Come into His presence with singing." And he's speaking here of all the earth, looking forward to that time when the gospel would go out to the nations. After Christ's resurrection, and just as the prophets had foretold, when the gospel would not just be limited to Canaan and to one particular ethnic people and one geopolitical nation, but would go out to every tongue, nation, and tribe, all the earth, even here in San Diego. People made up of all kinds of different ethnicities and backgrounds, singing to the Lord. Singing. joyful singing. We see joyful singing as the first thing, as a way that we can give the Lord thanks. You know, when we sing to the Lord in corporate worship, it might seem as if it's really no big deal. It might seem as if it's just not all that important. And, you know, we're distracted a little bit, you know, as we're going through and trying to pay attention to the tune and to the maybe the words, hopefully, and all sorts of different things that our minds are battling. But, loved ones, we have to remember that singing to the Lord in a corporate setting is something that pleases the Lord, something that the Lord delights in, something that the Lord has commanded us to do. And this is an expression of our thanks to the Lord. And so even when we don't feel like singing, we remember that this is a way in which God has commanded us to express our thanks to Him. Coming and singing. And if it weren't so, then we wouldn't have the inspired songbook itself, the 150 Psalms, songs for a pilgrim people. And granted, not all of the Psalms are songs of joy. Many of the Psalms sing the blues, and that's very appropriate as well, because this life is filled with sorrow, and we need those songs in order to properly express our emotions to the Lord. But we are also to be a people who give thanks to God by joyfully singing to Him, whether it's in a psalm of lament or a song of praise. And that's why the joyful praise and thanks are themes that permeate the Psalter. Just listen to this. It's just a small snippet of the Psalter. Psalm 34. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 35. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 75, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Psalm 79, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 95, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 107, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Psalm 147, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. On and on it goes. The point being, God delights in our singing together in a corporate setting. And we should remember that the book of Hebrews tells us that the sacrifices we offer in this life are no longer the sacrifices of an animal, no longer the types of feasts of thanksgiving that were ordered in the ceremonial system, but it's now a sacrifice of praise. And it's to be a joyful noise. A joyful noise. And that's important for us to remember. Because nowhere do the Psalms ever say, sing to the Lord as long as you possess a beautiful singing voice. It's simply sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. So your singing voice resembles something of a howling animal. That is okay. That is okay. Loved ones, God's Word tells us to lift up our voices and sing in thanksgiving. We are not the church triumphant yet. It's okay if we don't sing on key. We will for all eternity. We are the church militant. And so even if we kind of sound like an accordion a little bit, that is okay. It's already not yet. But we are to sing. We are to give God thanks through singing. It's okay if we don't sound like the Oxford Camerata, but we are to sing. The second reason how we are to be a people of thanks is by our joyful service. So we have joyful singing that Psalm 100 tells us about, but Psalm 100 also tells us of our joyful service. Notice the first part of verse 2. Serve the Lord with frustration, with annoyance, with sadness? No, with gladness. And as those who belong to the Lord, our whole life is to be a life of service to Him. This isn't just written here to those who have a calling to be a pastor or even a calling to be an elder or deacon or whatever. This is our whole life is to be a life of devotion to Him and dedication to Him in all of our callings, in the home, in our various vocations, in the kingdom of man, whatever. We are to serve the Lord through these things. And sadly, however, even though Paul tells us to offer our body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable to Him, oftentimes we're very lethargic in our service to the Lord, aren't we? And that's why Paul tells us later in Romans 12, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We need to hear it. But on the other hand, we might find ourselves at times very zealous to serve the Lord with our lives, very, very, very excited about that, and yet we don't do it with gladness. We do it with frustration, with annoyance, because things in our life don't seem to go as smoothly as we'd like. And we often end up joyless in our service. Joyless in our service in the home, as husbands, wives, fathers and mothers. Joyless in our service in our vocations. Joyless in our service to the body of Christ. And yet here the psalmist tells us that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. So how do we do this? Well, when we find ourselves becoming joyless and frustrated and annoyed, because let's face it, the world's filled with a bunch of sinners, and your house is filled with a bunch of sinners, and even your marriage is the two shall become one, which is two sinners becoming one big sinner. And there's going to be frustration, there's going to be annoyances, there's going to be these things. When we find ourselves becoming joyless and frustrated and annoyed, well, these words and so many others like them should remind us of why are we to be glad? Because of our Lord, the Redeemer. Because of His steadfast love forever. Because this life is but a vapor, as James says. It appears for a moment and then it passes. And so often, loved ones, so often, and pastors are probably some of the most guilty in this way, so often we forget that. We forget that God has redeemed us and that we are moving toward an end. We become so zealous in the service, so excited in the service, that sometimes we forget to do so in gladness. So all of our service, our singing and worship, we have to remember it adds nothing to God. It's not as though God needs it. We're not coming to offer Him something because He's in need of that thing. God needs nothing. Yet these are simply expressions of our gratitude and our thankfulness to Him for all that He has given us that we did not deserve. Our Creator, our Redeemer, whose steadfast love endures forever. So how do we give Him thanks? In our joyful singing, in our joyful service. And finally, notice what the psalmist says in verse 5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. As a people of thanks, we give our thanks to God through our joyful singing, through our joyful service, and through our joyful saying of thanks. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, listen, that we are to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He says in Ephesians 5 that we are to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, he tells us that in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in Colossians 3, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The saying of thanks, loved ones, giving God thanks is a necessary part of our lives. And not just thank you, Lord, for this day, but be specific. And thank Him not just for the common blessings which He fills our life with, and indeed we take for granted so much. But loved ones, thank Him for His redemptive work that saved you, a sinner, that you were completely undeserving of. Thank Him for the blood of Jesus that was shed for your sin. Thank Him for Jesus' act of obedience that He earned
in your place so you would be robed in His righteousness. Thank you for Jesus' resurrection that is the guarantee that you too shall be raised physically from the dead. Thank Him for these things. May these things saturate our language. May they be a regular part of our life. And by regularly reflecting and meditating upon the goodness of God who has blessed us not just with the common things in life, but with every spiritual blessing in Christ, well, the Lord more and more will make us a people who are more deliberately thankful to our God for all that He has done for us. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, let us commit ourselves to be a people who show our gratitude to God and show it to Him in our joyful singing, in our joyful service, in our joyful saying of thanks. And let us look specifically today at what the Lord has done for us. And then let us talk specifically. Yeah, we'll talk about football and food and how tired we are after eating. But let us talk specifically about how great the Lord has been to us. Let us give thanks. And may we express our thanks in joyful singing, in joyful service, in joyful saying of thanks, blessing His holy name with all that is within us for the rest of our days. For indeed His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father of all mercies, we enter Your gates today with thanksgiving. We enter Your courts with praise. We bless Your name and we give You thanks today, for You are God. You have made us and we are Yours. We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. Father, we thank You for Your many wonderful expressions of kindness and mercy to us every day. We thank You for the world that You've made, for giving us this glorious theater in which to live, in which we have Your power and handiwork proclaimed to us each day. Thank You for not leaving this world without form. Thank You for not leaving it empty, but for giving it light and separating the skies from the waters and making dry land appear. Thank You for filling it with the sun, moon, and stars, and birds and fish, and with animals. Thank You for the mountains, the ocean, the rivers, the valleys that You've made, and all the wonders of Your creation that we see and enjoy every day, and which constantly testify of Your glory and might. And we thank You for Your daily provisions, Lord. We thank You for the food You give us and Your providence. We thank You for sending rain and the warmth of the sun. Thank You for causing crops and trees and plants to grow. Thank You for every meal that we enjoy every day, for the clothes on our bodies, for the homes in which we live. Father, for all these things You have been pleased to give us so that we might live in Your world. We thank You for health and for happiness, for family and friends. We thank You for the kindness that You have shown to so many particular people in our congregation. We thank You for Your mercies to Becky Ojeda and her surgery yesterday. We thank You for the good report from the doctors that the mass in her throat was not cancerous. And we thank You for comforting the Ojeda family at this time, even as they await Becky's discharge. We thank You for sparing life during the recent fires, for keeping each person in our congregation from physical injury and harm. We thank You for Your mercies to the Baxleys during this difficult season and the loss of their home, for providing them with a new place to live, for giving them income and keeping them safe. We thank You for sparing Carrie Hamersky's life and the car accident she suffered and that she has returned home. We thank You for sparing our brother Al Salerno's life and for the good report he received this year that the cancer has not returned. We thank You for Your kindness to Paul and Kathy Moss and sparing Paul from prostate cancer. Thank You for bringing them into our fellowship of this congregation. We thank You for Your kindness to Jackie Butts and the surgery she underwent earlier this year, and for Your kindness to Keith Funk as he underwent bypass surgery and is doing well now and healthy and established in another confessional and reformed church in Arizona. We thank You for blessing Herb and Lucille Brockmuller at this time in their life, for sustaining Herb's health and blessing him with so many years of walking with You in fellowship, and for Your mercies to Lucille who underwent surgeries this year. Thank You for keeping little Annika Shimon healthy and surrounding her with a loving family. Thank You for blessing and sustaining Bob Gordon and his daily bout with Parkinson's, for comforting him with Your promises over and over again. And thank you for upholding and keeping Britton Garlob in his daily struggles with mental illness. Thank you for renewing his assurance time and time again. And for the care and love he receives from his father, Alex. And Father, we thank you for the births that we've seen in our congregation this year, for Holly Koch and for David Lloyd and Hannah Verbrugge and Trinity Brindis de Salas, for bringing these precious new people into the world and into your visible church. Thank you for your mercies to Michelle Haston also during her miscarriage this year, and also the death of her mother, for upholding her and comforting her by your grace. Thank you for sustaining every person in our congregation who suffered the death of a loved one. For Kathy Gordon, David Erickson, Al Salerno, Lisa Horton, and so many others. And thank you for protecting Michael McCormick and Christian Carr while they served in combat this year. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you feed us and nourish us from this pulpit and table all around the year. Thank you for your faithfulness in building our faith through the means of grace, for increasing our hope and causing us to be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. Thank you for protecting us from schism and division these past 4 years and from the pettiness and sin that can so often divide a congregation of your kingdom. But Father, we thank you most of all We thank you, Father, for sending your Son in the fullness of time to redeem us from our sin, from death, and from hell. We thank you for his perfect life, for his atoning death, and for his glorious resurrection. And we thank you for the inheritance that you have given to each one of us that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved in heaven for us. Father, there is nothing as good as that. And we thank you for your promises to us that are unchanging, that you will be our God and we shall be your people, and that we will enjoy your presence forever and ever, world without end. Amen.